Dear friends in Jesus Christ, good to see you here today at Bethlehem Parma. Think about the Bible. Think about Christianity. I think Christianity is by far the most loving religion, and let me give you three reasons why. First of all, we are telling the absolute saving truth of God. We are calling everyone to repent. Everyone is in need of Jesus and God's forgiveness, and we are teaching that Jesus, He is the only way to heaven for everyone. It's all in the Bible, and it is for everyone. No one is left out. Well, today, we are back in the book of Acts again. This is sermon number 5 of 9 in the book of Acts. When we think about the Bible, if we would open to Genesis chapter 12, way at the beginning of the Bible, we would realize that when God speaks to Abraham, that is putting the focus on Abraham, and especially when we get to his grandson Jacob, that's putting all the focus on people that we know as Israelites, or later on, they were known as Jews. So like this big chunk of the Bible, like, boy, I have to go all the way back to, let's say, about here. Like this big part of the Bible, this is focused on the descendants of Jacob. Why is that? That's because God promised through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through the tribe of Judah, God promised that he would send his son into the world. So this big chunk of the Bible is all focused in that direction. However, today, we are just beyond this section. So this section ends in Acts chapter 9. Today, we are stepping into Acts chapter 10. What does that mean? That means that now the good news of Jesus is opening up to the Gentiles, opening up to people like you and me. As we get into this, what I want to do today is I want to explain what was going on there, like early on in chapter 10. And then after that, we're going to get into our text, which is later on in chapter 10. So first of all, thinking about earlier on in chapter 10, we come to a man named Cornelius, and the Bible tells us that he was a God-fearing man. But kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch from last week, he didn't really know much about Jesus. He needed to know more information. Remember, God sent Philip to inform the Ethiopian eunuch last week. What's going on today? God is going to send Peter to inform Cornelius. How does this come together? Now, Cornelius, he's a Gentile. Yeah, he's a God-fearing man, but he's a Gentile living in one location. Peter, he's a Jew living in another location. Like, how could you possibly get those guys together? I think you know the story. What did God do? Both Cornelius and Peter, they're given a vision from God. Now, very different visions, but what God was doing with Peter is showing him that God does not show any partiality. In other words, God cares about the Gentiles just as he cares about the Jews. And then with Cornelius, he's having a vision, and God is telling him, send for Peter and bring him to your home. I want him to share a message with you. So it was so unusual, so different. However, though, both of those men, they listened to what God was telling them in the vision. And then the Bible tells us that when Peter arrived at the home of Cornelius, not only was it Cornelius who was there, but the Bible says that he had called together his relatives and close friends. Now Cornelius, he was an important man, so he might have had a very large home, and he might have had a lot of family members and friends who were there. And then the Bible says that Peter entered, and Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. That's talking about Cornelius falling at the feet of Peter and worshiping him. Why would he do that? Well, God gives Cornelius this vision about Peter, and now Peter has come, and boy, he is giving like so much respect to Peter because God had told him. But what did Peter do? Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." So Peter straightened that out real quick. Hey, don't worship me. I'm just a servant of God. I'm here because he has called me to come here to tell you about Jesus. What I want to do now is I want to go ahead and read through Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Then I'm going to come back and comment a little bit on those sections. You can follow along there in your service folder in the sermon section. The Bible says, talking about Peter, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." In other words, treating one person better than another, like treating the Jews better than the Gentiles. "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Now keep in mind, these are the words that Peter is saying to Cornelius and to all those who are gathered there in his house. And then Peter continued, "The word which God sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And then Peter continues, "We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." And then finally Peter said to him, "Jesus ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." So some important information that God used Peter to bring to Cornelius and those who were gathered in his house. I want to go back now and just emphasize a couple things here. So in the first part, it talked about fearing God and doing right. So we do see earlier in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, it says regarding Cornelius that he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. So he was a God-fearing man. But when people are God-fearing, they're not just saying they're God-fearing, but there's evidence of that. So the Bible says, not only was he a God-fearing man, but he gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So these are things that were evidence in his life of the fear and respect he had for the Almighty God. And then in the next part there, Peter is reminding Cornelius of the things that he probably heard about Jesus. He reminds him of Jesus' teaching with authority. And maybe he reminded especially of all these like awesome, awesome miracles that Jesus was doing, raising people from the dead, healing all who were sick, and on and on and on. However, though, coming to the next part then, Peter talks as an eyewitness. What is he doing there? He's basically saying to Cornelius, "Hey, I know that you heard about all this stuff, and I know it seems almost impossible to believe, but I'm here to tell you I'm an eyewitness. So I witnessed the miracles. I heard the teachings. I saw Jesus dead on a cross, and then I saw him alive. I know he is risen. I know he is ascended. I know he is ruling over all things." So isn't that quite a game changer? Like you hear something and you're like, that sounds impossible. That could never be true. But then you talk to someone who actually saw it happen. Like, doesn't that so increase like your confidence that that has to be true? This person saw it with his own eyes, and I believe what that person is saying, and now I know for certain this is true. That is what God was doing through Peter to Cornelius, helping him understand that all this stuff about Jesus, it is true. And then, right after that, we come to some important things about Jesus here. Now, I'm going to emphasize this a little bit more now. So Peter said regarding Jesus, he is the judge of the living and the dead. In other words, he was saying that one day all people are going to stand before Jesus. Some people think, oh, God the Father is the judge, but he said this regarding God the Father, he has given all judgment to the Son. Think about that. So the Son of God, he's the one who put on flesh. He's the one who has lived in this world. He can understand us so well. He understands all the opportunities we have to receive him. So on the last day, Jesus is going to immediately know, as he knows even now, he knows which ones are in relationship with him, and he also knows which ones in their hearts are rejecting him. Sometimes we can't tell from the outside with people. We can look at people and we can't tell if they're in Christ or not. But Jesus, he knows everything. He knows whether we are with him or whether we are against him. And thinking to that day, it's not that he's going to condemn anyone, I don't believe. But maybe he would say this. He might say, I know your heart. I know of all the opportunities you had to receive me, and I know that over and over and over you rejected me. And do you know what you have done? You have condemned yourself because you kept refusing the work that the Holy Spirit wanted to do in your heart and in your life. It's not that Jesus is condemning. People condemn themselves when they reject the only way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God the Father in heaven. And then to give Cornelius a little more encouragement here, he talked about how this Jesus, all the prophets bear witness about him. Now, some people might get the idea and think, oh, this Jesus, this is some kind of like a new guy on the scene, and why would we believe something new? Let's stick with the old way. But what he's saying, hey, take a look at the Old Testament scriptures all over the place, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and then all throughout the Old Testament, it's all telling us about Jesus. Now, it might not use his name, but it's talking about him, and it's all pointing ahead to what he would ultimately do to take away our sins. So God doesn't want us to miss that. The entire Bible is pointing to who Jesus is and what he would do. And then he said to him, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So it is for everyone. Now, Jesus finished his work. That part is done. But what is lacking, though? So many people have not received the benefits of what he has done. And there are probably plenty of people who have received the benefits, but yet they no longer have them. They did not treasure them. Imagine if you had a big, heavy gold bar. I don't know what that probably would be worth, what, millions of dollars, like one big, heavy bar of gold. Now, if you had that, you would probably treasure it. You'd buy like a special safe to put it in, or you'd have it in some Swiss bank, or you'd have it in some place where you don't want anybody to get to that because it is so valuable. And yet, when it comes to our relationship with God through Jesus, do we really treasure that? And then we need to remember that is not a dead relationship that is a living relationship. So we have to be working with that relationship. We have to be feeding that relationship with the Word of God. So we are taking in the Word of God. We are growing in that relationship. As we're growing in the Word of God, that's showing more in how we're living our lives. That's showing more in how we're caring about others. That's showing more in how we're wanting to share the Word of God with other people. So this is a living thing that's going on. God wants us to treasure that more than anything else in the whole world. God wants us to know that is an eternal thing. That's of eternal significance. Let's stop treasuring the things that are temporary. Let's begin treasuring the things of eternal significance. And then I want to continue reading the text here now. So we're in verse 44, and the Bible says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, all the circumcised believers," that would be all the Jews who came with Peter, "were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." I want to address a couple things here. First of all, why the past separation? In other words, God told the Israelites over and over again in the Old Testament, he said, "Stay away from those other people. Do not eat with them. Do not befriend them. Do not intermarry with them." Why was God saying all of that? It sounds like mean-spirited, doesn't it? Have nothing to do with them. He was saying that because he understood their weakness, and he understood if you associate with them, they are worshiping false gods, and inevitably they will pull you away from me, and then you will be worshiping false gods. Did that happen over and over again in the Old Testament? God warned them, God said it would happen, and it did happen over and over again, but by the mercy of God, God did not give up on the Israelites. God kept bringing them back. Why did he do that? Because God had promised that ultimately through them, I'm going to send my son. So I have to sustain them. I have to maintain them as a nation. So there is a group of people left through which I can then send my son into the world. So God did that. So that's why we see all that separation. But why do we have the current union now? Why is God bringing everything together? That is because his son has come. His son has done his work. And now, through him, everyone can have the gift of salvation. So we had to keep it separate for quite a while to avoid the whole world walking away from God and going to hell. But now, though, that Jesus has done his work, now the good news is open to everyone. So after all that separation, now here in Acts chapter 10, Peter is going to a Gentile. Now, normally, he would never even go into the house of a Gentile, but God convinced him to do it through the vision. And then, as he's telling this good news about Jesus, what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles. Now, maybe not so much for Peter. He had the vision. But what about these other Jews who were with him? They were probably like so dumbfounded to think, what's going on here? Why is the Spirit falling on these Gentiles? Understand that there was not a pleasant situation between Jew and Gentile, and then throw in the Samaritans, and it was not a good situation. But what is God doing? What is he saying to us today? Think about it like this. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit poured out on Jews. If we jump ahead to chapter 8, you see the Spirit being poured out upon Samaritans. And now here in chapter 10, we see the Spirit being poured out upon Gentiles. So who is left out here? We have Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. Well, we understand what a Jew is. They are descendants of Judah. So those are the Jews. We understand what Gentiles are. They are non-Jews. What is a Samaritan? A Samaritan is a mix of Jew and Gentile. What I'm trying to say is between Jew, Samaritan, and Gentile, that is covering every person in the entire world. So what is God telling us? He has the Spirit fall on the Jews, on the Samaritans, on the Gentiles. He wants us to know, well, like it says here, God made no difference between them. God is saying, I made you all, I love you all, I sent my Son for all of you, and through him, all of you can have the gift of eternal life. That's what we have here. And then finally, we come into the last section, we come to the topic of baptism. Then Peter answered, surely, no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did. Can he? So Peter is saying it, but he's kind of like, boy, this is a big step here to baptize these Gentiles, but hey, my fellow Jews here, you're with me. You heard what I said. You saw the Spirit. Like, is there any way that we can refuse them baptism? So he's kind of questioning it as he's saying it, but then the Bible says Peter ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. You can imagine some very interesting conversations taking place between Peter and those Jews and Cornelius and those who were gathered with him. Well, like I noted here on the image, those people there with Cornelius, they heard by the work of the Holy Spirit. They understood what Peter was saying. They believed what Peter was saying, and they were baptized into Christ. So when they were baptized into Christ, the perfect life of Jesus was wrapped around them. They were given faith to trust Jesus alone for eternal life. They were brought into the kingdom of God. It was a wonderful, powerful, amazing thing. Let's be thankful that God has done the same for us and for anyone we know who is not yet in that situation. Let us pray for them. Let us reach out to them. Let us share God's truth with them. We can't save anyone, but as we share God's truth, what is God doing? God, the Holy Spirit, is working through that truth to open their eyes, to understand it, to believe it, and ultimately to receive Jesus and the great blessings that he won for us with his living, with his dying, and with him now being our risen Savior. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, since you enabled the speaking of tongues with this particular group, and you enabled yourself to fall upon the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles, help us to be certain that salvation through Jesus is for everyone. No one is left out. We also thank you so much for opening our eyes to the truth, for clothing us in Jesus, for saving us from our sins. Help us to focus on other people. Help us to love them. Help us to care about them. Help us to equip ourselves with the Bible so that when we have opportunity, help us to speak your word to them. Give us the courage. Give us the words, help them to hear, help them to believe, and help them to eternally benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.